We'd like to welcome you to the podcast of Westside Community Church, where the Word of God is given with simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency.
Well, it's good to see everybody this morning, and thankful for all of you being here, and just grateful for what God is doing, and it's been a wonderful season so far. And I know the Lord has more for us, and as we continue to grow together, I think we're going to experience just more of His grace and mercy as we just continue to walk with Him. You know, it's interesting, sometimes you go through the week, and David said it when he was looking at the success of his neighbors and the wicked people that were thriving, and he was suffering in his life, you know. He looked at his situation, and he lost hope. But then it says he went into the sanctuary, and he remembered there his end was life, and the way of the world was death. And so it reset his heart and mind. And sometimes coming to church does that, just resets our heart and mind to realize the work we're involved in is spiritual work. And Paul, in the layout of the gospel in the book of Romans, first 11 chapters is all about what Jesus Christ has done for us, what a wonderful salvation we have. It's a full-on legal argument of why we are justified in Christ, this amazing finished work of Jesus. And then he starts chapter 12 with, therefore, because of these things, isn't it just reasonable then that we would give our lives to follow the Savior, that we would be renewed in our minds, transforming our minds, not being conformed to the world any longer, but transformed in our minds. And that's a awesome place to be, because what's in our minds is what's in our life. And so we want to serve the Lord. We want to walk with Him. We want to press in on Him. And one of the things that we're doing in our study in Philippians, of course, is we're all reciting together the hymn of Christ, because the whole book of Philippians rotates around what Jesus Christ did for us. It's kind of the hub of the book. And so every week we've been standing up together. So I'm going to ask you to stand again this morning. And we're going to recite it together. It's going to be there on the screen for you. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. And it says this. Let's read it together. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray this morning. Father, we just come before you and we worship you, Lord, as a church. And we pray, God, that you would just continue to refine us and continue to teach us. We pray, Lord, that what we see in Jesus, we would see in our lives, we would see in our church, we would see in our families. And Lord, you would use us in this great way, Lord. We just ask and pray today that you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys can be seated. If you would open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we'll continue our study as we keep moving through the book of Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. When we opened this letter, we saw that Paul and Silas had gone on a second missionary journey, and they had traveled through the lower part of Asia. They went around from Antioch and headed west until they hit the Aegean Sea there, and they weren't allowed to go north, they weren't allowed to go south, they were kind of stuck. And if you remember in Acts 16, we saw that Paul, as he waited on the Holy Spirit, that he got a dream. And in the dream, there was a man from Macedonia who said, hey, come over and help us. And he knew that the Holy Spirit was leading him to go to Macedonia. They sailed across the Aegean Sea, and they went to a town called Philippi. And they met not a man, but they met women down by the river who were seeking the Lord. They were open to the Jewish religion. They were open to the Jewish God, and their hearts were tender and sensitive, and Paul came and preached the gospel, and the first church in Philippi began. And this is who he's writing to. Are these wonderful people, Lydia, we know her name, one of the first converts there, and her household got saved, and she began the first church in her house. And then we see the Philippian jailer, we don't know his name, but he's the Philippian jailer. We see the young girl who was demon-possessed, chasing Paul around, who came to faith in Christ. And so these, again, are the people that Paul is writing to, that he's wanting to encourage, that he's writing from prison, and he's sharing with them, "Hey guys, you're on my heart." In Philippians 1:8, "I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ." Paul, his entire being was focused on the church, focused on these people that he had won to Christ. And what a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be part of a church. What a beautiful picture it looks like to be in the ministry, to be a pastor, to be a leader, to be a servant in the church. And Paul, as you remember here in chapter 2, he has exhorted us, if you look in the first part of the chapter there, to have the mind of Christ. As we saw, as we quoted there in Romans 12, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, how? Through the transforming power of the Word of God. You see, we have two choices in life. We either have confirmation, being conformed or pressed into an image of the world, or we have transformation, and that's being conformed or pressed into the image of Christ. That's our two choices. Oftentimes, we love to sit in this middle ground where it's like, I've got a little conforming of the world and I've got a little transforming of God. But the reality is there's only two places to be, either fully conformed into the world or fully transformed into Christ. And Paul here, as he was talking to the church, he said, "Guys, listen, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any consolation in love, if there's any genuine work of God here," he says, "hey, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." And he goes on to tell us, as we just read in the hymn of Christ, that this is the mind we're to put on. So we've seen since Easter, we've been looking at these verses, and we saw there that Jesus, who was equal with God, didn't consider it robbery, Paul says, to be equal with God. In other words, he wasn't reaching to be God, he was God. He left all of that, humbled himself, and became a man. Now that gap right there is so huge that I don't think we're going to realize it till we get to heaven and we see him face to face and we're going to go, "Oh my gosh, the gap between being God and being a man is so great." And then when he became a man, what did he do? He took became the lowest man he could be. Born in very humble, poor circumstances, lived in a poor family, worked all of his life, and just never exerted his own will or his own desire or his own passions. He exerted and exercised and walked by the power of the Holy Spirit, fulfilling only the Father's will. And what happens there? He went and humbled himself, and then he humbled himself to death, but the lowest form of death you could die at that time, which was crucifixion. The most humbling, humiliating form of death, dying there naked on the cross, fully exposed for the world. And then it says he was then what? Exalted to the highest places. As low as Jesus came, he was what's considered super exalted. He was then raised above everybody else. That at the name of Jesus now, every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul is coming and saying, "Guys, this is the mind we're to have. Take the lowest position at all times. Move down into the lowest place of serving, the lowest place where there is no honor. Go through your entire church ministry where nobody knows your name, where you're the secret servant behind the scenes. Because when we get to heaven, those are the people that are going to be exalted, and you're going to know who they are at that point, at that time." And Paul here, he's like, "Guys, listen, be of the same mind, be of the same heart." And we saw last week where Paul then moves into this place where he's like, "Hey, you've obeyed the gospel from the beginning. Now continue to obey the gospel, because the gospel brings a power that allows this type of community to be established and to grow." As we saw there, Paul wasn't simply talking to individuals saying, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," but he was talking to a church. And in that church, all of us collectively as a church were to be moving forward in sanctification and becoming more and more and more in the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus, carrying his mind and his heart for one another and for the world. And so we get to today's verses here, beginning in verse 19. And Paul's going to talk about two individual people The first one he's going to talk about is Timothy. The second one he's going to talk about is a man named Epaphroditus. And Paul highlights these two servants of Christ and the church, and he gives us insight into practical application of the mind of Christ and the work of the gospel. These are the things we've been talking about. How does it look in the real world? How does it look in your world? How does it look in my world? And here he starts here with Timothy. Let's look at verse 19. Notice, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state." Now, Timothy in Acts chapter 14, he comes on the scene, as you remember, as Paul is in his first missionary journey, and this happened between 41, 47 AD. Him and Barnabas head out, and they go on this circuit, very similar to the circuit they went on in the second missionary journey, but they went preaching the gospel, and they wound up in an area of Lystra and Derbe, and this is where Timothy was, and they found, as Paul preached the gospel in the synagogue, his mother, as we find out, was Jewish. His father was Greek. And in that process, I think, of preaching in the synagogue, his mother came to Christ. And the Jewish scriptures then became enhanced with the gospel of Jesus Christ through Paul's teaching. Now, Paul comes back through Lystra and Derbe again on his second missionary journey, right around 47 to 51 AD, somewhere in there. And we see in Acts 16 that when they come there, now young Timothy has matured in the church, and he's been growing up. As Paul comes through the second time, about 5 to 7 years later, here's Timothy now maturing in the faith, and he's got a great reputation. And we see there in Acts chapter 16, verse 2, that the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So he developed a good reputation in the Christian community. As he grew, he got a reputation that he was reliable. He got a reputation that he loved God. He got a reputation that he could be counted on. These are important things in ministry. If you want to be used in the ministry, I'll guarantee you, develop that reputation, because what it does is, from a leadership perspective, it allows us to hand things off and know, hey, they're going to be taken care of because these people are faithful. That's how Timothy was. He from the leadership in Lystra and in Derbe in the area there, the church that was there, he had a great reputation. And so when Paul comes back through, Paul says, hey, why don't you come with me, Timothy? Why don't you join Silas and myself and come with us on the rest of the journey? So when Paul comes to Philippi, it's Paul and Silas and Timothy. If you go back to the beginning of the book, we see it's Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Paul's writing about him. He wrote the letters with him. In fact, there's about 5 epistles that Paul writes with Timothy while he's in prison. And so we know this. Timothy's with him in Rome at this point while Paul's in prison and Timothy's ministering to him. And he's a great encouragement to Paul. You remember when they went on the missionary journey, Paul, in order to bring him on the journey, he ended up circumcising him. He ended up saying, hey, listen, your dad's a Greek, your mom's Jewish, but we're not going to have any valid ministry unless you're circumcised. Because what was Paul's pattern of ministry? Every time he went into a town, what did he do? He went into the synagogue, and he proclaimed the scriptures, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, to the people in the synagogue. If he would have brought Timothy in there as uncircumcised with his dad being a Greek, all of the ability to minister would have stopped. He didn't circumcise Timothy, as we're going to see in chapter 3 when he talks about this. He didn't circumcise Timothy to make him righteous. He circumcised Timothy to make him relevant. And there's some things when God calls us into ministry that he may call us to that are like, is that a requirement or what? No, it typically isn't. But for fruitfulness and effectiveness, oftentimes it is. And that's where we have to be led by the Spirit. Paul was being led by the Spirit, and he said, Timothy, let's take care of this right now. So here's Timothy's movement into ministry is painful. You know, boys are circumcised at 8 days. There's a reason for that. They don't remember it. But here's Timothy growing as a young man, and this is his experience coming into the ministry. But he wanted all obstacles to come out of the way. He wanted to get out of the way of all things that the gospel may go out. Because Paul's mission was what? That he can be all things to all people, that he might save some people. And what a beautiful picture. Again, we have the nature of Jesus being fulfilled even in Timothy's calling, and Paul's calling, and Paul's missionary style. So Timothy's circumcised in Lystra. They laid hands on him by the elders there. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. And from this time on, Timothy becomes a close, trusted associate of Paul's. They have a mentor relationship, a father-son relationship, where Paul is teaching him. He calls him his son in the faith because he led him to Christ. And now he's maturing him. He's nurturing him. He's got this relationship with him. And as he grows, Paul entrusts delicate missions to him. If you remember, he was left behind in Berea when Paul and Barnabas had to leave, or Paul and Silas had to leave there. He left Timothy there to take care of the church and help it to grow. In the time of persecution, he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to strengthen the believers in their faith. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3. He was sent to Macedonia from Ephesus on a similar mission in Acts 19, 22. He sent as Paul's emissary to bring teaching and healing to the troubled church in Corinth. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And apparently, he's sent to Philippi and perhaps returns with a monetary gift for that church, as we're going to see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, and also in chapter 4. And we see the story about that in Acts chapter 18. And he accompanies Paul on his last trip to Jerusalem in Acts 20, verse 4. And, you know, it's interesting when you look at the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, it almost, especially 2 Timothy, it almost looks like at some point Timothy was ashamed that Paul was in prison. He struggled with it. It's hard. You know, what is this association? Why is God doing this? He's part of his growth. But there was a point there where it seemed like he was bothered by it. But it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 13, we see later on that actually Timothy was in prison for a short season. It's amazing how sometimes God will do that, and he'll work things out of us, sometimes in very real life situations. And things that were theoretical become reality in our lives. We don't know anything much of his later life, but tradition says he succeeded the Apostle John as the bishop at Ephesus. He was there for many years. And just as it goes in ministry, how did things end for Timothy? He was beaten to death at the age of 80. So, welcome to the ministry, and you'll have this glorious exit into the presence of God. The church will beat you to death. That's the moral of today's story. So all in all, Timothy, he makes a remarkable contribution to the ministry of Paul. But there's something about Timothy that I want to point out this morning, and as Paul brings him as an example to us as we look at his life, I want us to realize this morning that as awesome as he was, as incredible as he was, he was still a work in progress. Guys, he's the example for us because we're all a work in progress. All of us that are a different place in this road of sanctification, becoming more like Christ, we're all in a different place. But Paul here had to encourage him over and over. I want to just look at a few verses here this morning about this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul had to encourage by his own example to love, faith, and purity. Notice what he says. Let no one despise your youth. He's writing to Timothy here. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Paul is reminding his son in the faith, listen, live as an example, Timothy. Don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Don't be pressed in or conformed into the world around you, but rather conduct your life in purity, in faith, in spirit. He encouraged Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage good warfare. Again, he encourages them to keep the faith and a good conscience in 1 Timothy 1, 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Always a danger in ministry to teach higher than you live and to ask other people to do what you're unwilling to do. And he says here, if you don't follow faith and good conscience, you have the possibility of suffering shipwreck. He had to encourage him against timidity and fear. I love this about Timothy. He's so valuable to Paul, so incredible in his walk with the Lord, yet he was very fearful. Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Paul had to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy, hey, drink a little wine for your stomach, because it appears that somehow Timothy was just always worried, always concerned, always fearful. And Paul's saying, listen, the spirit of God is not a spirit of fear, Timothy, but he's power, he's love, he's a sound mind. Don't let these things take root in your heart, but be the man God's called you to be. How? By the laying on of hands and the words of the elders over you and my very word in your life as well. So it's encouraging for us this morning, isn't it, to know that this man that Paul is holding up was not a perfect man. He's not a man who has all things figured out. He's a man in process in his relationship with God and in his ministry. And we should gain much encouragement with that because we are also this morning, again, making progress in the kingdom of God. Look at verse 19 to 21 here. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So here, Timothy is a great comfort to Paul in his imprisonment. But Timothy is more than just a familiar companion to him. Notice what he writes here. He says, I want to send him to you that I may be encouraged when I know your state. I am sending Timothy to you. As valuable as he is with me, as much as I love him, having him right here with me, I'm going to send him to you so that he can bring back to me encouragement. What was Paul wanting to know and be encouraged by in the church of Philippi? We saw it last week. Remember verse 12 of chapter 2? That you're obeying in my absence as well as you did in my presence. You're obeying the gospel. The gospel's being obeyed, and it's being demonstrated in your life, as we saw in chapter 1, where Paul says, I see the work of God in you. I see him at work in you through faith. You are in Christ, and I'm so confident that God's going to completely do this. In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, God's going to complete what he's begun in you. But he says that because he sees this work of faith in them. And now he encourages them again to do what? Obey the gospel. Not simply obey Paul, but obey the gospel. Notice the situation here, verse 20. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Look what makes Timothy an effective leader here this morning. He takes genuine interest in the welfare of the church. Genuine interest in the welfare of the church. This is why Paul holds him up. He isn't self-absorbed. He doesn't have a hidden agenda. He cares about those he ministers to. Notice it says, who will sincerely care for your state. This word sincerely means without guile, without corruption, blameless or pure. You see, the interest he shows is not some professional exercise. He really cares. Paul has a lot of experience with church leaders by now. Notice what he says about Timothy here in verse 20 again. I have no one else like him. Isn't that amazing? Paul's in Rome. He has people coming and going. He's sharing the gospel. He's raising up and ministering to the church. Pastors are coming in. Missionaries are coming in. Christians are coming in and ministering with them. And notice what he says. I have nobody else like Timothy in my life. Nobody else who will care for you like he does. And this word here, no one like him, is, again, like-minded, of like soul or like mind. Look at verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. That's a pretty powerful statement. Everybody who's around Paul seeks their own. Do you remember back when Paul was talking in chapter 2 about, or chapter 1, about being in prison? And he said, some are preaching the gospel out of spite, hoping to rub salt into my wounds. These are the people that are around Paul. He's like, everybody around me has their own interest in mind. Everybody around me is trying to further their own cause. They're not wanting to further the cause of the church. And there's some people that go into ministry because they have a hidden psychological need to be loved and accepted. Listen, if you're going to go in the ministry to be loved and accepted, I encourage you to do something else. Become a talk show host or something else. Or they have an underlying desire for power and control, which is the real motivator. Pastors who exercise power and control, or pastors who desire and need, we all desire to be wanted, liked, right? But if I come up here every week, or Charles comes up, or Angel comes up to teach, and it's like, we need your feedback, we need your appreciation, we need your... There's something wrong with us, you see. Because who gives it to us? Jesus. You see, Jesus gives it to us. Jesus came. The demonstration is he left everything and just submitted to the will of the Father. And who validated Jesus that whole time? The Father. You remember, he was baptized. He comes up out of the water. The heavens open. The voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was validated by God himself. And that's where every leader has to find their validation. The control that we want to exert into people's lives. Listen, there is no authority or control in the New Testament church. Why? Guys, you are all kings and priests here this morning. All we can do is come and say, listen, here's what the Bible says. Now, king, priest, how is this going to be functioning in your life? That's all we can do. That's all I want to do. I don't want to be called to say, hey, what color car should I buy? It's like, I've got my own things to worry about, right? The churches that exert that kind of control or force certain situations where they have full control of the church. Guys, it's unbiblical. Paul, in his exhortation, I was talking to some pastors this week, and we were going back and forth with this, where Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Do you realize when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, it's not a blanket statement, just like here where he's saying, guys, obey me. That's what you have to do, obey me. No, he's saying, follow me only as I follow Christ. I texted a pastor this week, and I said, listen, bro, you follow that pastor only as he follows Christ. The moment he departs from following Christ, you stop following him. Because there is no authority from heaven that brings power and control into the New Testament church. It doesn't exist. If that is the situation, you've got a broken church because you have a broken man or a broken woman in that situation. Does that make sense? And Paul says here, listen, I want to seek the interests of the church, the things which are of Christ Jesus. I want to seek the things that really move his heart. What moves the heart of Jesus? Here's what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 25. I just did a wedding yesterday and I quoted this verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, washed her in the water of the word, that he might present her back to himself without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, but that the church should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ has invested his life in the church. And he calls pastors, he calls leaders to come and to be shepherds, to move people to maturity, but allow the Holy Spirit to be the motivator. That's it. Anybody that exerts more power than that is not following Christ. And we're no longer to follow a leader like that. But we, guys, I say we because we, the church, have allowed leaders to control our churches who are not spiritually and emotionally mature. That's just a fact. I encourage you to make sure your church, this church, is doing things biblically. And one of the ways we're doing things biblically here is we have a multitude of elders. We have a plurality of elders. We have a first among equal style of leadership. So I'm not the senior pastor. I'm the lead pastor in that sense. But I have there's six other guys on our elder team and about four guys on our deacon team that I'm accountable to. And every one of them have permission to speak into my life or Charles' life or Angel's life or any other leader here in the church and call us to task on anything because we're submitted to one another. This is the biblical model. When you see Paul raising up leadership in the New Testament, he raises up elders, plural. He raises up bishops, plural. He raises up leaders, plural. Never a single man at the top of the totem pole, right? Because when you follow the model of Jesus, if there is a person at the top, where does he wind up if he's being like Jesus? At the very bottom, holding the entire thing up. That's how it looks in the New Testament. And if we have a church where there's a guy sitting on top, and if that's what this church becomes, and I encourage you, please fire me. Because this church would have then at that point moved off what God has intended for it. And Paul says here, listen, all of these pastors around me, all of these people around me, they look out for their own interests only. They're not interested in things that move Jesus' heart, and that's why I can only send Timothy to you. Why? Because you're so precious to me. I don't want to send anybody that has their own agenda. We're not interested in any own agenda here this morning. We don't want a church where we have a bunch of people with their own agenda. God's calling us to move forward as a church, as a group of people. And we want God's nature, his heart, his life flowing through us. And this is why we're pursuing the Lord like we're pursuing him. Notice, go to verse 22 there. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. His proven character, as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Notice what Paul says here. He's proved himself. Timothy has a proven character. Here's the idea. The experience of going through a test with special reference to the result, to the standing, or to the character that's developed through the trial. You know, James tells us when you're in a trial, rejoice. Let the trial have its perfect work. And one of the things that he tells us there that the trial is going to produce is patience. What is it about patience? We're impatient, aren't we, especially as Americans? You know, our microwave broke this week. Brand new microwave. We just put it in January. It's already broken. And it's like, oh my gosh, I can't pop popcorn. I can't heat water. I can't do anything. You know, it's horrible. Don't have an instant access to any kind of calories. Probably good for me. It's probably the Lord. But you get this thing like, ah, I got to have it now, you know? And but then, you know, I had the guy coming on Friday, and then he calls me an hour and a half after he's supposed to be there. And he's like, I have to go to the hospital. I'm not going to make it till Tuesday. And it was like, I was in withdrawals because I don't have any instant food. But that's how we are even in our character development, in our Christian walk, and in all of the things we do. We want it now. And God comes and says, I'm going to prove your character through process, through time, right? If I'm going to make something now, I've got to get a pan out of the cupboard. I've got to put it on the stove. I've got to heat it up, all of that. But this is how God works. We want the 30-second blast, and God's like, no, I'm going to simmer you for a while. And I'm going to make sure all of the aromas of what I'm cooking begin to invade your entire space. And he says, he's one of proven character. This is what has come out of his life. It's the same word used to refine gold. It's tested, purified, it's proved. And so we see, instead of seeing in leadership impositions in our lives from things that we go through, we should see it as an honor and a sacred calling, just as Paul did. Because, guys, you want proven leaders. Right? You want leaders that can stand in the flame. You want leaders that can go the distance. You want leaders that their motives are purified every single day because they're in the fire. That's what we want. I want that. I want that in leaders in my life. I want that in leadership in the church. I want it in my family. I want it as a dad, as a husband, all of those things. I want you to see here how Paul instructed Timothy on leadership in the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Notice, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, the word bishop there is simply the word overseer. Don't get hung up on, you know, denominational terms here. It's an overseer is all it is. Notice, if he desires the position, he desires a good work. Where does God start? The first requirement of an overseer, a bishop, or a leader is they want it. You never want to raise somebody up. It's like, yeah, I don't know. You know, you let that guy simmer for a while. You let the Lord work on him. But the man and the woman that says, I want it, I'm desiring it, I want to pursue it, he says there he desires a good work. So what do you see about this place of coming into ministry? First of all, God works in here, you see, and he begins to make you want something. And on the surface, you're like, is that how I'm supposed to feel? But that's where God works, right? I remember the first time I taught in the church, and it was 1996. And I was teaching in the church, and I'm in the middle of my teaching, and I'm thinking to myself, man, I like this. And I'm even wondering, Lord, I'm teaching, and I'm thinking in my heart and praying, and I'm going, Lord, am I supposed to like this? I didn't know how to put it all together, but I liked it. And fortunately, the Lord was like, yeah, you like it because that's the desire I'm putting in your heart because that's what I want to do. So the first thing here, he desires it, whatever it is. Look at the next verse, 1 Timothy 3, 2. Then a bishop or an overseer must be what? Blameless. Paul says, listen, first they desire it, then they have a life that matches the desire. Paul says they're to be blameless. Listen, not perfect. When we see that word blameless in the English, like, oh my gosh, I have stains in my life. I have things in my life. Yeah, so did Timothy. He was in process. But they're to be blameless, not faultless, okay, but sincere. That's the word that's used there, sincere. In the old days, without wax, in other words, it's genuine. It would get a stamp, and it would say it's sincere, it's real to 100%. There's nothing fake in it. You see, Timothy, the value that Timothy had with Paul was he was utterly sincere in his heart in all of his ministry, even though Paul still had to keep training him. So your struggles are not an exclusion to ministry. Your struggles are part of your ministry. Areas in your life where you've failed in the past become a pathway for God to pour his life out to you. But you see, first, for leadership, we have to desire it. Secondly, we have to have a life that's sincere following God. He goes on with a whole list there of things we're to do and to be. But notice what else Paul says in verse 22. Not only has he had proven character, but he was as a son with a father. Timothy has worked with Paul as a son, as an apprentice. And Paul taught him the ministry of how to love God and love people sincerely. Look at verse 22 again. He served with me in the gospel. This word served is the Greek verb douleo, to act or conduct oneself in total service to another. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, we see the word used there as doulos, a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant was a willing servant. He submitted himself willingly to whatever family he was serving. And this is what Paul says he is to him, Timothy is to him. He willingly put himself into the service of others. And Paul, in calling this out, he's helping us realize that it's a humble privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as his willing slaves. It's the lowest position, but it's the exalted position. That's what we see in the life of Christ. God exalted him. He didn't exalt himself. He didn't raise himself up. He didn't try to push to the place of preeminence in whatever we see as the preeminent position of the church. It's like, oh, only the pastor has that preeminence. That's not true. We're going to see when we get into Epaphroditus' life that he wasn't any of that, and yet Paul held him up as an example, a model for all of us. So here, the third thing he says here in verse 22, he served with me in the work of the gospel in proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul has in Timothy a loving, devoted servant of Jesus who is faithful and genuine and committed. Look how Paul wraps up this part with him. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Paul here says, I hope to send him, but I'm not going to send him until I see how it goes with me. But here's my trust. Remember back when he said, guys, I think I'm going to be delivered because of your prayers. In fact, I'm sure I'm going to be delivered because of your prayers. Paul knew eventually he was going to be released from prison. He was going to make it back to Philippi. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to send him. As soon as I see how it goes with me, I think God's going to allow me to come directly back to you again. Paul did make it back to Philippi in his third missionary journey in 52 to 53 AD. And he was able to again come and encourage the church in person before he was arrested and eventually executed. So here as we look at this man, Timothy, this young man who over and over again, guys, had to be encouraged. Over and over had to be exhorted to walk by faith, exhorted to believe God, trust God, exhorted to believe the words that were prayed over him, the hands that were laid on him, the commission that was given to him. He was just like us. How often we have to be reminded. And that's what we do every Sunday as we gather together and the church itself becomes the reflection of the body of Christ. As everybody comes in, and this just happens to be the building we meet in, there's nothing powerful about this building other than the church gathers here. It's not the church building unless the church is actually here. And when the church is here, stone upon stone, living stone upon living stone, every week God fabricates a temple. And as he fabricates the temple, what does he do? His spirit comes and indwells that temple, and we all experience the power and the presence of God in our lives. And in that process, what is he going to do? He's going to begin to put desire. He's going to begin to call. He's going to begin to move. And he's going to begin to draw you into whatever ministry God's wanting to draw you into to allow you to be used in radical ways. What's the benefit to the church? We all get to grow from your gift, the way God has enabled you. You see, does it matter if you come to church? Absolutely it does. It matters because your gift would be lacking on that Sunday, you see. All of our gifts being ministered to you would be lacking in your life. So sometimes it's like, hey, why get up? Why come to church? Why fight that? Why fight the flesh? Why fight the kids? Why fight the wife? Because there's a presence of God that is only available when the church gathers together. That's why. Why? Because Jesus Christ loves the church. And let's do this as we move forward. We'll have the band come up. As we move forward in our church history, as we move forward into months 8, 9, and 10, and onto our first anniversary here as the Westside Church, as God has been doing new things. And we determine, we want to be like Timothy. We want to be like Timothy, that we would be blameless, that we would have a good reputation, that we would be sincere, that we would allow God to use us in whatever it is he calls us to, whether it's suffering or glory, whether it's a mouthpiece or a prayer person in the closet, whatever it is. And we would just say, Lord, we want to be used by you so that there's a testimony written about us one day. And when we stand before you one day, we'll experience how you think about us and you would validate us. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Well, let's pray together.
If you would like more information on this podcast or any other previous messages, please visit us online at westsidecommunity.church.